For those of you who were here last time I spoke, this is going to be a very different sermon. So, and maybe I don't know how different. So let's begin and let's see. Our passage today from Joshua 24. So this is from towards the end of the life of Joshua. And he brought all of Israel together at Shechem. This is about 25 years after Moses had died. Remember, Joshua brought the Israelites across the Jordan River and had conquered much of the territory there. And Shechem, oh, interesting. So we sang today was a reference to the God of Jacob. Jacob was buried in Shechem, and maybe that reference is particularly interesting for today. When Joshua brought everybody together, he starts reminding them of their history. Now, you should be very clear. Everyone there knew everything that Joshua was saying. It was nothing that he was teaching them that they didn't know. In fact, they probably knew it in enormous detail beyond what Joshua said that day. And he was reminding them essentially of the family history and how God had been part of that. So he goes all the way back to Abraham's father, Terah. And this is a good number of generations after the flood. And there was a family, and it says so right here, that were polytheistic. I think by definition that means they had to be idol worshippers. Okay, so here's a family in this place called Ur, and I guess there's some confusion about exactly where Ur is, but I don't think it's too significant for us today. There's this family living there, and perhaps they worship Jehovah, but perhaps it's hard to understand any kind of worship of Jehovah if at the same time you also turn around and are willing to worship other gods or idols. And, you know, from a spiritual point of view, God could look at that and say, well, okay, there's a family I'm not much interested in. Somehow, God had a different take on the matter. And we certainly don't know the mind of God in the situation. We don't know too much about Terah, Abraham's father, and exactly what they were doing. But God somehow spoke to this family and said, I would like you to go to a place where you haven't been before, but I'm going to show you where it's at. And we'd like you to get you on your way. And I don't know the circumstances, I don't know the details, but they picked up from Ur, and they start to move. And they end up in this other place, which is not where God was calling them, Haran. How did that happen? I don't know. I think the scripture just says they settled there. Okay, so something happened, and they settled in this other place. And eventually Terah dies, and somehow, perhaps God spoke to him, perhaps he remembered the call to go someplace else. Abraham and Lot head out for this new place with their families, and their entourage. But still, a small group, a small family, a clan, you might call them. And they head out and they go off and they find this new land and they're strangers in this land and they're there a long time. And God is promising Abraham that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And now another problem arises. Sarah, who was to be the mother of this great nation, hasn't had any children. And they're getting beyond old. You know, it's not 40s or 50s or 60s or 70. It's not until Sarah is 90 and Abraham 100 that they have their child. Now, there's a miracle for you. And one where it would have been very easy for Abraham just to give up and say, doesn't look like this is working out. And it's not to say that Abraham didn't struggle with this. I think we had very recently went through those passages where Abraham was sort of asking God about this. Haven't you noticed that we're getting kind of old? But the scripture says Abraham, in the end, believed God. And lo and behold, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, Isaac was born. Okay, but there's still this kind of small family in an area where the neighbors are not always friendly and certainly not worshipers of God. And in the course of events, Abraham's son Isaac has a son Jacob and Esau. But through the course of events, Jacob ends up going down to Egypt. And in Egypt, the family falls into slavery. And actually does become a very substantial nation in population, but they're slaves. This isn't a very glorious outcome of the family's situation. But God intervenes. God sends Moses, and Moses with Aaron. They lead the Israelites out of slavery. This is miraculous. Remember the Egyptians and chasing them and them crossing the Red Sea ahead of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians, despite their superior military technology and ability, are drowned at that point. And then the children of Israel find themselves headed towards the Promised Land. And they're getting really close, but something goes wrong because they send ahead spies, and the spies see that, well, it's really good land, but there's some really big people there. And they lost heart, they lost faith, and they couldn't go in. And they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. As a punishment for their faithlessness, but it was also a time of God's care for them. And we can go through a whole list of things, but the fact that they didn't have to grow food, or they just went out, walked outside and picked up their manna in the morning, is kind of a hint that, that God was taking care of them. Eventually, after the 40 years, they come to take the land, and they defeat the Amorites. They come to the Moabites and their king, Balak, who tried to get the prophet Balaam to curse them. And the prophet Balaam was unable to curse them, because he was a true prophet, and he wasn't going to say anything that God wasn't going to say. That is what a prophet is, someone who speaks for God. And Balaam was perhaps many things, but he understood what his job as a prophet was. And so when Balak tried to get him to curse the Israelites through by bribing him, Balaam blessed them. And even then, God wasn't wholly happy with Balaam. You'll recall he was on his donkey, and his donkey could see that there was an angel getting ready to slay Balaam, and the donkey refused to go places where the angel was, and this made Balaam, who wasn't aware of the angel, angry, and he beat the donkey until at some point the donkey spoke to him and told him, or asked him, "Why are you beating me? This is, I'm just trying to save your life." And Balaam became aware of what was going on. And then Joshua hid the people at Shechem, and he reminded them of all of those things that had happened in the lives of their ancestors and had brought them into the promised land where they were standing at that moment. And, of course, the people also were well aware of what they had done under the leadership of Joshua over the past number of years. Then Joshua simply asked them to make a choice, to make a decision. And it's perhaps a curious thing that Joshua would ask them at this point to make this sort of decision. He does. So he says to them, this is verse 14, 24:14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now, you might think that the people, or some of the people there, would say, "Joshua, we've been following God. Why are you asking us this question?" Now, there may have been others there who said, "Oops, we realize we haven't been following God." That's another matter. And they might have asked, "Joshua, what's the rush here? Why are you pushing us to make decisions? I mean, he says, choose for yourself this day. Well, you know, we've been doing whatever we've been doing for the last, 20 years or so under your leadership. What is this about?" So let's come back to that thought in a moment. Each one of us has a story. For many of you, your parents immigrated to the United States, some maybe before you were born, some of you maybe even after you were born. Our stories are all kind of complicated. On my father's side, my grandfather was born in Hong Kong. Then it was before the Second World War. My father was born in Shanghai, and Of course, this was a time around the war where the family had to move all over the place as a consequence of the war with the Japanese. On my mother's side, I have ancestors that go back to the original settlers in Connecticut before the Revolution. And so there's a complicated heritage, if you like, from Europe on one side and from Asia on the other side and converging in the Americas. Each of you have your own story, and it has brought you, to East Brunswick, which happens to be in the Americas. And here you are today. And for many of you, this place, this very sanctuary, is a special place in much the same way that Shechem was special to the Israelites, the place where Jacob had been buried, a place where much of the history of Abraham, or some of the history of Abraham, had played out. For many of you, this is the church where some of you may have been here all your life. Again, some of you may have been at other churches as well. And many of you were baptized here in this very place, where you made a certain declaration, a commitment, a choice to follow Jesus for the rest of your lives. So it's interesting that Joshua asked them to make a choice at that point. And we can imagine a couple reasons for this. One, it could simply be that the Israelites were about to face a transition. Joshua was near the end of his life. They would have to go forward with new leadership, with a sort of new way of doing things. And so he was simply calling them to recall what is really important. What is it that you really need to know, need to remember going forward? What is it that really matters? Another perspective on this is there could have been, and perhaps always was, and perhaps always will be, a crisis. A crisis where the people of God are tempted to pursue other gods. And I think I made reference earlier on to the sort of illogic of serving God and being an idol worshiper. But that doesn't mean it's foreign to our experience, that we would just adopt certain things that, they're not going to be the explicit gold and silver idols that others may have had. But there may be certain aspects of culture, certain things that are just a little bit convenient for us and we kind of like, and so we'll take those on. And so maybe it is appropriate for us to frequently ask ourselves the question, what is our choice? Now, it's interesting because this notion of choice is connected to this notion of free will. And for those of you who often attend the adult Sunday school class, we often find ourselves discussing the questions of free will and what choices can we make and what choices do we make. And you probably have some idea of my take on the matter, which is perhaps also confused. God is sovereign. At the same time, I cannot imagine that God doesn't give us choices, ask us to make decisions, ask us to make commitments. So we have our stories, and we have our choices. I will share this one thing, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to share in the following sense. Well, I'll share it, and then I'll tell you why it's hard. I was baptized when I was 14, and that was a genuine and authentic commitment on my part to follow Christ. Now, if you got out a scorecard and say, Jonathan, how well did you do? Well, I have to tell you, I didn't do that well. I can tell you, how many times did I fall flat on my face? How many times did I do it wrong? How many times did I essentially walk away from God? I don't even want to try to count. And therein lies something that's extremely important about the lives of the people of God. They don't get to be the people of God because they're so good or because they are so faithful. They get to be the people of God because God makes them the people of God. Because God is so good and God is so faithful. And so, I'm going to say, as we choose, we really need to choose the God who is faithful. Okay? It's not a philosophy. It's not a doctrine. Certainly the scripture is vital. It's the word of God. It's what God has said to us. But it will not speak to our hearts unless we know the one from whom it comes. If we don't know God, it's just a book. It's a lot of sayings, and we can study it as literature, and we can process it and do all kinds of things with it. But it's only as we understand it as having communicated from the one we know that it really gains any meaning. So let me simply sort of repeat in a small and minor way what Joshua said to the Israelites on that day, and that is, let's choose. And I have to repeat, as Joshua did, and if you don't think following Christ is the right thing, then do what is right. And you might say, Uncle Jonathan, what are you saying? I'll tell you exactly what I'm saying. It is my firm belief that we ultimately must worship a God. If that God is the God of the Bible, that's one choice. If that God is some idol, that's another choice. If that God is ourselves, that's yet another choice. And I think one important thing that does make it urgent is sometimes as human beings we like to at least pretend we can put off our choices, that we can decide, no, I don't want to choose today. I'll figure this out some other time. I'm sure that eternal life stuff is very important, but I'm young. I don't need to worry about it now. And this much I can say to you, that the choice that you make today is profoundly significant, and it's extremely important. And I'm not saying that you won't make some mistakes in your life. I suspect you will. But I think it's important to make the commitment to allow God to pick you up after each and every one of those mistakes. And I'm almost embarrassed to even imagine counting them in my own life. But let's have the faith in the one who is faithful, the one who will pick us up each and every time, turn us back in the right direction, and indeed will give us life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you at various different stages in our lives, in different places, in different perspectives. But Father, the one thing that we all need is you. And Father, if we've agreed in our history to follow your Son, to fellowship with you, to know you, Father, I pray that you would strengthen that commitment in our hearts. And Father, we admit we're not strong enough to keep that commitment in and of ourselves. But Father, we know that you are strong enough to hold us, to keep us. And so, Father, we put our faith in you. And Father, if there's one here today who has never put their trust in you, who has never made that commitment, that decision to say that you are their God, I pray, Father, that you would move in their life, that you would touch their hearts, that you would direct them to you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work and open their eyes and give them life in your Son. I pray in Jesus' name.